Thank you, Gordon and Barbara, for our music tonight. Welcome to our evening service. We've been in the book of Ecclesiastes, where we will return to tonight, chapter 3, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We have, in the first part of this chapter, in the first eight verses, what I would call a shotgun of topics, just a number of different things that go on in a person's life. There are 14 lines, and each line is a couplet, so it has kind of a positive and negative or a thing and its opposite. And since there are 14 lines with two things in it, there's 28 different subjects here, 28 different things. And notice that I titled the message, A Time for Every Purpose, taken from verse 1. So we're talking about 28 different purposes. We won't go through them all tonight. We'll go as far as we have time to, but I plan on going about halfway through these. You know, we have all lived each of these things at some time in our lives. And as you read down through this list, really this is your life. These are things that happen to you. There are the good times, the bad times, there are the ups and the downs, there are the sadness and the happiness. In all of these kinds of circumstances in your life. They come and they go, success and failure. And Solomon, in the purpose of this book, is really trying to make sense out of all of this. Again, it will start a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted, and so forth. But look at verse 9 when he gets to the end of that list. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? That's just kind of his question, isn't it? But under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he immediately answers it. Look at verse 10. I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. And we're talking about a time for this and a time for that. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning. And then 12 through 15, he praises the Lord. So there's a positive thing here, and we should look at these things in a positive way. I think basically that the Christian is a realist. We're a realist about this world. We know that there's good and there's bad. We know there are things that are right and things that are wrong. And yet we look at them realistically, because we know that we live in this broken world. That is, a world that God made, but Satan and human beings brought sin into this world. We wouldn't have these bad things. We wouldn't have these sinful things and wicked things if it were not for our own sin. So we're realists about it. We know that it's here, and yet we know that God is in control. We know that things are under his hand, and he is working things out according to his plan. God doesn't step in and kill the terrible sinner or terrorist or murderer or whatever the moment he does something wrong. Sometimes people like that actually get away with that. He doesn't step in immediately, but he will someday, won't he? Because he's long-suffering. He doesn't also take the righteous person from heaven. He lets us live out our lives. And even when we get saved, we would say, thank you, Lord, I'm on my way to heaven, just take me home. You know, I'm done here. But no, he needs us in this life. He needs us to do right, to figure these things out. As the Lord put it, we're salt in an unsavory world, and we're light in a dark world. And so we have to be here for a while. And we need to understand why we're here and so forth. So as we go through these things, I'm going to try to make a few applications from each statement, if you will. Since there's a time for every purpose, and we have all really been in one of these, or all of these things in one way or another, I think there's some broad applications and some specific ones we can make from this. So, beginning in verse 2, a time to be born and a time to die. There's a time to be born. You know that? We know as believers that birth happens at conception. Though we speak of birth as when a baby's delivered out of the mother's womb, isn't there a time to be born? In other words, when that conception takes place, that is a time when some person is born. And that eternal soul will live forever. And whether that eternal soul is sinfully aborted or killed at that moment or 50 years later in their life, that eternal soul is going somewhere. Of course, I believe an infant, even the unborn, before the age of accountability, is going to heaven. You remember that the Bible, even Job said, "Your hands have made me and fashioned me an intricate unity," he says, Job 10:8. And you remember Psalm 139 has a long passage about this. "You saw my substance yet being unformed." God saw you when you were conceived at that moment, and that is a life. It is because a soul is placed there. A soul is there at that moment, and that life begins to grow. If it wasn't a life, it wouldn't grow. It grows. And the same with death, of course. A time to die is when something ceases to grow. Aren't you glad for the virgin birth? Aren't you glad that God brought our Savior into this world and allowed him to be born in this world, conceived and born, for our sins? Galatians 4:4, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman and made under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, to redeem us." And so a time to be born also applied to our Savior. There are other things that God begins also. God began the nation of Israel. In Genesis chapter 12, the Lord said to Abram, "Get you out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, into a land that I will show you." And the nation of Israel was born. And that nation will go on throughout eternity, as God blesses them in the future. The church was born on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2:1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, literally baptized with the Holy Spirit. And the church was born, and that church will go on forever. And you were born again sometime, weren't you? There's the time when you came to the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again if you're going to see the kingdom of God. You must be." And I know I'm talking to a crowd tonight who've been born again. So praise the Lord that there's a time to be born. There's also a time to die. Maybe unfortunately, but that is true. In the Garden of Eden, what did God say? "You may eat of the tree of the knowledge, or of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You shall not eat, for in the day you eat thereof, you will surely die." And so things began to die at that point. Now, the Bible is full of analogies, illustrations of death, putting a seed into the ground, and that seed has to die if life is going to come out of it. Folding a tent up and putting it away is a picture of death. Going to sleep, even a euphemism for death when we put a body in the ground, a time to die. And again, since we spoke about the Lord's virgin birth, aren't you glad that there was a time for him to die, a time for him to die on the cross for our sins? Remember Philippians 2:8, "Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross." And so that death was appointed him when he came to this earth. And I'm glad that there was a death, a burial, also a resurrection, and an ascension back to heaven. We wouldn't have eternal life. We couldn't be born unless he had died. And there's also a time for the believer to die. There's a time for us to come to the end of our earthly life when the soul is separated from the body, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. We put the body in the ground to go back to the dust. That's called death. But the spirit is with the God who gave it. There's also a time to die for the unbeliever, isn't there? It's appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment. And whether you're an atheist, an agnostic, or you just choose to say, "I don't believe the Bible, I don't have to follow it." Well, you don't in this life, but you will when you stand before God, and you'll know that those things are true. So a time to be born and there's a time to die, for things to be born and things to come to the end of life in this world. Some good things and even some evil things. Secondly, and also in verse 2, a time to plant and a time to pluck up, or I think I put it last week, a time to sow and a time to reap, basically. That's what he's talking about here. And this is an agricultural statement. I think I quoted Genesis 8:22 when I used this verse last week as an illustration. As God said to Noah when he came off the ark and the whole world had been reshaped by the flood and the water was decreasing and the land was there, God says to Noah, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease. And again, because this is true, you have to plant when it's time to plant. You have to harvest when it's time to harvest, and you can't turn those things around. There's also a spiritual truth based on this time to plant and time to harvest. Do not be deceived, Galatians 6. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. There is a time to sow spiritual things in our lives. There are times in our walk with the Lord when we need to plant those seeds, when we need to do those things that will grow into spiritual fruit of the Spirit in our lives. There is an evangelistic time to that, for example. And in 1 Corinthians 6, here is Paul preaching the gospel on his missionary journeys, planting churches. And he says in 1 Corinthians 3:6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. And so it's time to plant those seeds and water those seeds and let God give the increase. As a matter of fact, since this is the church age and God desires that his people meet in local churches like we're meeting in tonight, Paul says to Titus when he left him on the island of Crete, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. You make sure churches are planted in the cities of this land. And so there's just a time to plant a lot of different things that God does. There's also a time to pluck up. There's a time to reap, and that's true in agricultural things. You know, it's also true in nations that God lets nations come into being and takes them out of being. He sets up kings and he removes kings. Jeremiah 18:7 says, the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it. God just says sometimes that's the end of your existence. What nations that started at some time in history are still here? Those are gone. And no nation that exists on the earth now existed when Adam and Eve came out of the garden. Everything had a beginning, and everything will have an end. And that's also true of individuals, of course. And there's sometimes when, though God is long-suffering and God waits, even the Bible says there's sometimes that people go home early because of their sin. So of individuals, the Lord said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. If we don't follow God's purpose, it will be. And you know what else comes to an end? Is God's will. God's will for us to be doing something. He may say, okay, it's time to stop going that way and start going this way. It's called God's will. You remember when Paul took Silas and they went back through Galatia, and they planned on going to all the right places to plant churches. It says in Acts 16, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. He wanted to turn left, go down the Lycus Valley to the greatest city in Asia Minor and plant a church there, which God will let him do later, but not now, Paul. You're forbidden. So he says, okay, after he had come to Messiah, he tried to go to Bithynia. I'll go right. After all, I speak the language up in that land. I'll go up there. And the Spirit did not permit them to do so. And they went on down to Troas. And what good is Troas? It's at the end of the world, because there he will see a vision, come over into Macedonia and help us. And immediately they went. Sometimes God just says, no more here, no more at this place, no more with these people, no more with that job, no more at whatever we're doing. And he changes our direction, and he does it for our good too. So a time to stop things. You know, as I thought about verse 2 and I thought about these four statements that are in verse 2, I was reading a great chapter in a book on the history of Christian things on the great revivals that have come into the world during the church age, and especially after the Reformation time. Great revivals in Great Britain, in Wales and those great countries. And then the revivals that we have had even in America, when God's people prayed and God's people asked for these revivals, out of that came great movements. We are born out of that fundamentalist movement, which was basically when liberalism was taking over the churches and taking over the country. There were men who went back to the Word of God, back to the fundamentals. And that's why they were called fundamentalists. It was a great movement. And nations have come and gone. Germany was the land of the Reformation, and it's gone as a Christian nation. Great Britain was the land of the greatest theologians and the greatest preachers of their day, and it's gone spiritually. And America has been the greatest country for sending out the gospel all over the world. We're on the brink of things, folks, if we don't turn back to the Lord, too. Those things come and go. The same is true of families. There are great families of preachers, from the Spurgeons and the Moody's and all of those kind of people, who lasted two or three generations, and then they were gone. And there are great churches, too. And just like with countries, churches come and go and have their great days and their great times. So there's a time for this and a time for that. Basically, a time to start and a time to stop. And you were conceived, and you will die unless the Lord comes back at the rapture. And that's your time, a time for both of those. So verse 3 moves us on ahead to four more statements: a time to kill and a time to heal. That's kind of amazing, a time to kill. I think it simply means everything dies. All life dies. It kind of comes to that point. In 1 Samuel, God said, "The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he brings up." There's a time for both. And by the way, when God said to Adam and Eve, "When you disobey me, you will die." And then the Apostle Paul says, that's why death is passed on all men. All of us die because of sin, because of the sin that came to us. So there's a time to kill in the sense that there's a time to die. Sin brought that death. I'm glad that after the flood, God said to Noah and his family, you can now eat meat, because I enjoy that meat as much as anybody. I enjoy that. Well, you have to kill something to eat something called meat or fish or fowl or any of those. Is that wrong to do? No, it's not wrong to do. God told them that they could do it. Let me go back to these verses in Genesis 9. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and every bird of the air, on all the that move on the earth and all the fish in the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. And so there's a time for that. I remember when I was teaching at a Bible college, and this fellow called me who had a radio program. And he was a religious person, but someone had asked him, is it really right to kill animals? You know, doesn't the Bible speak against killing? And so he called me and said, what do you think about that? And it popped into my head. I used to teach a class called The Life of Christ. I said, you know, one time Jesus told Peter, you go out and throw a hook into the water and pull up the first fish that you get. And not only that, when the disciples found him on the shore in Galilee, he had killed the fish and had them cooking on the fire for the disciples. Ready? He said, okay, that's enough. That's what I needed. I guess he went back and answered his guy. So animals for food. God said capital punishment at the same time in Genesis 9:6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man, by the government, shall his blood be shed. Taking that life for life is a commandment of God, because there's a time to live and a time to die, a time to kill, a time to heal. Now, healing, in this word that we have in our text, means curing, mending, putting things back together, for example. So God does this with life. There's a verse in Hosea 6:1. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. There's a time that God also heals and brings back together. You know, we have 70 or 80 years to live before we die, and Psalm 90 speaks of that. The days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet is their boast only labor and sorrow, for is soon cut off and we fly away. And that doesn't mean we have to die at 80, but it means we're getting a lot closer to it. God's given us this span of time to live in, and there's a time to live and a time to die, a time to heal and a time to go away. I guess the length of our life depends on a lot of things, hereditary things, habits that we have, the avoidance of accidents or things that would take our life early. And praise the Lord that God lets us live as long as we live. Time to kill and a time to heal. A time, also in verse 3, to break down and a time to build up. A time to, as he's going to say later, to scatter stones, and a time to put stones together, a time to break things down. I'm no scientist or geologist either, but if I understand the second law of thermodynamics, it means that the earth, it can't last forever. It's winding down. We're not getting better. It's not evolving into an everlasting planet. There's going to come a time when it is done and it wears out. When you take your old car and you put it out in the field and you leave it there, it doesn't get shinier. It gets rustier, because that's what's happening in this world. So the writer of Hebrews in chapter 1 put it this way: Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall wax old as a garment, and as a vesture you will fold them up and put them away, but you will not be changed. That's the way God made the earth. So there's a time when the whole earth itself is going to break down and God's going to put it away. And a time to build up, we could add to that, there's a time when there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth that will last forever. So God even does that with the very earth we live in. You know what I thought also when I was thinking of Hebrews? There's a time for chastisement. There's a time for discipline. There's a time where God kind of breaks us down, and he does that in a right way. Hebrews chapter 12, you remember, have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. There's a time when God has to tear us down, take our pride away, take our selfishness away, and take our selfishness that says, I'm not going to be ruled by God, I'm going to rule my own life, and God kind of breaks us down for that. I thought also, since I'm doing a sermon here tonight, there's a time for exegesis. That's a breaking down of God's word, right? Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, breaking it down, unpacking it again, as people say, so that we get it right. If we don't unpack it and we don't study it and we don't do that dividing of the word of truth, then we're not going to get it right. There's a time for that. At the same time, there's a time to build up. Again, the new heavens and the new earth that is coming. Your new life in Christ. Your new life in Christ is something that's being built up. You were on your way down. You were in sin and unsaved. God saved you. And 1 Peter 2:5, you are lively stones being built up a spiritual house. God is building you up too. And the Word of God will do that for you too. It's inspired. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Is profitable for what? Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. The Word of God builds you up, and it builds you up in your faith. As a matter of fact, our year verse this year for 2024 on your bulletin comes from Jude 20. You, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. I usually don't reference films or movies in my sermons, but a line came to me from that movie, Hoosiers. You remember that? I like that kind of homey old film because I grew up in that part of the country, and every time they show that countryside, I can see myself in that country. But here's a coach, and he has this team of boys, and the older lady in the film says, "Coach, what are you going to do with these boys?" And he said, "I'm going to tear them down, and then I'm going to build them back up." I always remember that. I'm going to tear them down, and then I'm going to build them back up. And you know, God does that with his things. God, sometimes with us, has to tear us down to build us back up. Sometimes you have to do that with your own faith and your own life. And you have to say, these things need to go. These things need to be gone in my life, and I'm going to put new things in them. Sometimes you have to do that with your children and your grandchildren, and you have to tear some things down to build some things up. And the breaking down is a discipline. It's a self-denial, if you will. So verse 3 has these kinds of things that come to an end and things that are built back up. So verse 4, if we can go on to that, we have some time. A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance in verse 4. So a time to weep, you know, weeping teaches wisdom. There are a couple places in this book I want you to see. First of all, chapter 7, since weeping, actually, and the same with the next phrase, there's a time to mourn. Look at chapter 7, where he says this: a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. That's an odd statement. It is better to go to a funeral than to a wedding. I put that in there. It's better to go to the house of mourning and look what's happening there than it is to go to the house of feasting, which would be a wedding, and just have a good time. I've always said, because I've done a number of funerals, there's no better place for a lost person to be than in a funeral with death in front of you, and somebody they knew has gone, and they're obviously not here. What happened to them? What is this thing called death? And so what he's saying is, sometimes it's better to weep and to mourn than it is to laugh and to dance. Better to do that than be in the house of feasting. Verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter. For a sad countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. So he comes back to this thought, and he points it out to us. Not only that, if we go back to chapter 2, even hard work, he described in chapter 2, verse 24, is a good thing. There's nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This I saw is from the house of God. You ever come home from work and just sit down and cry? Maybe you have. At least you just feel like it. You just feel like sitting down and doing nothing because it's good for you. Because doing that in life is a good thing. A time to weep. There's a verse in the New Testament that says, weep with those who rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. When somebody's brokenhearted, when somebody's had a tragedy in their life, weep with them. Be with them. Share their grief with them. That is a good thing. Weep with those who weep. And you know what? We should weep over a lost world. In our study of Matthew on Wednesday night, we read that passage where Jesus has been rejected by his own people, the Jews, and he turns around and he looks back over Jerusalem and he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. You were not willing. You would not. You wouldn't do it." Do we weep over lost souls that we know and people that we should be bringing the gospel to? We ought to have some kind of a weeping in our heart for that. But there's also a time to laugh. Fellowship is a good time. Paul said to the Philippians, "Always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel." From the first day to the last. Laughing is good. Talking is good. Coming into a church service like this, as I've often said, I don't have to encourage you to talk. You talk all the time. You keep talking. And that's a good thing. We're laughing with one another. We're fellowshipping with one another. We're enjoying our labor even. In our lives, we're sharing the good things that the Lord has done to us. And here's a great statement from Nehemiah in chapter 8, verse 10. He said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send the portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow." And then we get this statement, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." The joy of the Lord is your strength. When we lose that joy, when we lose that time to laugh, we've lost a big chunk out of the good things in life. So though there is a time to weep, and we need to do it, we learn from it even, there's a time to laugh, a time to have joy. And then again, a time to mourn and a time to dance, that is, to show joy and to jump for joy, you might say. Jesus used a little parable about children playing in the marketplace. And he was comparing what little children were doing with himself and John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a Nazarite. John the Baptist came, you know, neither eating nor drinking, meaning he had a Nazarite vow. And he was a funny-looking guy because of it. And then Jesus was not a Nazarite, Nazarene, meaning from Nazareth, but he was not a Nazarite. And so he didn't have to live like John lived. So the Lord said, "What shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces, calling to their companions, saying, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament.'" In other words, "Well, let's play like we're having a wedding." And you said, "Nah, we don't want to play like this." "Well, let's play them like we're having a funeral." And they said, "No, we don't want to play like that either." So here's the Lord saying, "John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say he's a glutton and a winebibber." Can't please these people. So there really is a time to be mournful and a time to be joyful. You know, a friend in need is a time to mourn with him, right? Remember, a friend loves at all time and a brother is born for adversity. If you have a friend and that friend is going through a tough time, be a friend to him. Be a friend to that person. It's a time to mourn for that. This current world and its sin, the time, I think, for us to mourn for it, for our country that is turning its back on God, becoming more immoral every day, and impious every day, and immodest every day. We need to mourn for this world. But the Bible says, when a sinner repents, what happens in heaven? There is rejoicing in the presence of the angels in heaven over one sinner that repents. And we ought to have joy when somebody comes to the Lord. And there's a coming world where righteousness dwells. 2 Peter 3:13. "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." That will be the time to have joy. So verse 4, this weeping and this and this laughing, this mourning and this time for joy. You know, God made us kind of as unique creatures, didn't he? We can do all of those things, and we often do. I don't think animals laugh at you, do they? I've often looked at their faces, and I don't think God made them to laugh. Made us to laugh. We laugh. Do animals cry? I know you pet owners, you'll say, oh, of course they do. And maybe they do, I don't know. But they don't show emotion like the human being does. We're made in God's image and they're not. We're made to express these emotions that even God made us to express. And we have them. And so there's times of being happy, times of being sad. There's times to love. There's time we're able to love or to hate even. We're able to have compassion. We're able to not have compassion. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. We're able to do all of those things. All right, one more verse, if you will. Let's look at verse 5. Cast away and gather. Time to cast away stones and a time to gather up stones. I think in that culture, what you'd be talking about is a time to clear the field from the stones so that you can use it for planting, and a time to take those stones and build a fence out of them. I think I was reading in one commentary that guy said that he was on a trip in Israel where a little Jewish guide was taking them around the land of Israel, and the land of Israel is filled with rocks. I mean, there are stones everywhere, and this Jewish guide said, when God had an angel, told an angel to go and spread the stones out all over the earth, the angel tripped over Israel. And I thought to myself, he tripped over Missouri, too, because about 6 inches down is rock here in Missouri. But a time to clear the field, get them out of the way, get these stones out of the way. But there's also a time to take those obstacles and make something good out of it, build a fence out of it. Have you been in those countries? I remember seeing a lot of this in England. There's some in Germany where we're used to board fences or wire fences. They just have rock fences everywhere you go because they had so many rocks, they had to pile them up somehow. So a time to cast away stones. I thought also of our lessons on Wednesday night in Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus is saying that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, which it was in 70 AD, and not one stone shall be left upon another. God knows when it's time to scatter the stones too. God knows when it's time to clear it. And there's a time for Israel that they were set on the shelf. There's a time coming for this world. When God starts that prophetic clock again at the rapture and the tribulation begins, we're basically 1,007 years from the end of this current earth. God knows when it's time to scatter the earth, even this very earth. But there's a time to build up, too. And so not only will God do away with this earth, we'll have a new heaven and a new earth. Not only will there be a time of tribulation where the stones are thrown at this world, there's a millennium coming, a time of 1,000-year reign of peace on this earth. I thought of the churches. Here's the, in Revelation chapter 3, here's the church at Laodicea, right? Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Knowest you know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. There's a time that God says, I will remove your candlestick if you don't get it right. And he said that to all the churches. But there's a time, too, to gather together. So to Philadelphia, the church at Philadelphia, he said, I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door. No man can shut it. Thou hast a little strength and have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. I'm going to open doors for you. There's time for that in church lives. There's time for that in our individual lives. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather up stones. And then lastly, that second line from verse 5, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. There's a time to show affection and a time not to show affection. Let me give you a couple, two very straight talks here. Number one, Hebrews 13 says, marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled, the marriage bed, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. There's a time to embrace, and it's within marriage between a husband and a wife, a man and a woman. That's the time that he's talking about, that there's a time to embrace. And there's a time to refrain from that. As a matter of fact, I found these verses in the Song of Solomon. If you go to your right, one book, you'll be in the Song of Solomon. I want you to see a verse in chapter 2, verse 7. And in a very good commentary, explanation of this, it's called an adjuration refrain from people who need to know when it's not time to embrace. So verse 7 says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles and by the does of the field, look, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases, or could be translated, until the appointed time. You don't start that affection process that belongs in a marriage bed before it's time to stir that up. And the problem in this world is we stir that up among people all the time, and no wonder we have the immorality that we have in this world. And by the way, you'll find the same thing in chapter 3, verse 5, and chapter 8, verse 4. Three times in this book, you have this adjuration refrain. That is, it's done three times, and it's an admonition to all of us, especially believers, don't stir up embracing before it's time to do that. Because once you start that in motion, you may not be able to stop. And that is good advice. So a time to embrace, a time to refrain. There's a time for fellowship and a time to separate. There's a time to have fellowship with even believers and a time to say, you're too far out for me. I can't go where you go. I can't believe what you believe. I can't do what you're doing. There's a time for separation as well as a time for fellowship. Philippians 1:5, I thank you for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day till now. That's a great thing, to have fellowship in the gospel. I have some friends in ministry, and I love it when I have some chance to get together and have lunch or a cup of coffee or something like that with a fellow minister of the gospel. It's a great thing, and you love it with fellow Christian people, don't you? It's just something about that fellowship. And then there's time where in Ephesians 5:11, Paul had to say, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Expose them. There's some things in this world that just shouldn't be. Some practices, some doctrines, some things that are going on that we have to expose and separate from. So there's a time for embracing and a time for refrain from embracing, even within fellowship. So we kind of come to the end of the section I wanted to bring to you tonight. Love the things in God's world. Don't love the things of this world. We can love the things that God put in this world for us to enjoy and praise the Lord for them. We can laugh. We can weep. We can work. We can do those things we should. But then there are things of this world that we have to be careful that we don't have a part of. We have a foot in each world, as I've often said, because we're human beings. We live in this world as humans. We're living with all of the human emotion and things that are built into our old nature, and yet we have a foot in the next world as believers in Jesus Christ, seated in the heavenly places with Christ, as I spoke about this morning. So remember the word of God, reprove, rebuke, exhort, but do it with all long-suffering and doctrine. Those things we need to do. Paul said, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Finish your course with joy and stand before the Lord with blessing. All right, stand with me if you will. I hope that encourage your heart looking at these number of different things. Isn't it right, though? We live in all of those circumstances. We live through them all sometime in our life. There's good advice here for all of us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the words that we've read tonight. Thank you, Father, for speaking to our hearts and encouraging us on the positive sides, on the negative sides, on this side and the opposite on that side. Help us, Father, to be wise in this world. Help us to be wise with your word and serve you in the way that is pleasing to you. We'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song. Gordon, come ahead.